My cousin, first cousin, both passed away, and their funerals were in the last 2 days, Friday and Saturday. And I got a number of texts from many of you, so encouraging. It reminds me how important it is to be reaching out to those during these kinds of times. So thank you for those that made the trek and effort to be at the funerals. Thank you. What an encouragement it was as I was speaking to see familiar and loving brothers and sisters from the congregation. Just an encouragement. So thank you all. Let's pray as we go before God's word. Lord, your word is good, it is faithful, it is true. Help us to want to know you, want to trust you, and want to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have heard of Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities, yes? About kind of comparing London and Paris during the time of the French Revolution. Well, the passage that we're going to look at this morning might be titled A Tale of Two Movements, or A Tale of Two Groups, the Jewish leaders and the apostles of Christ, on the other hand. The passage records the fascinating interaction between these two groups. It looks at what happens behind closed doors, even. And in fact, in some ways, what we're going to look at this morning is the story of two trials. The apostles are on trial before the Jewish leadership, and the Jewish leadership is on trial before God. We're going to come back to this. One of the questions that comes to mind when we're reading a passage like the one that we're going to look at this morning is this: how committed are we today to the cause of Christ? To the cause of the advancement of the gospel message. How committed, how dedicated are we to living out the mission in obedience? And one way to answer that question is to ask and answer another question. What is it that is able to distract us from living with purpose for the Lord? What takes our attention away from living for Christ and His gospel? Is it comfort? Is it the time I have to spend gaining wealth? Is it my pursuit of success? Is it my desire for convenience? What is it that takes our attention and passion away from the things of God and His gospel? This morning, I want us to pay careful attention to how the apostles act in the passage that we're looking at. I want you to see their mindset. Dig into the way they see the world, the way they understand the life they're living. And what is it that leads them to be able to act in the way that they're going to act? And then, of course, prayerfully seek to follow their example to us. As you can tell, we're back in the book of Acts this morning. And I'm very glad, actually, to start the new year in the book of Acts, and particularly with this passage, because I pray and I hope that it will push us to a clear focus for this year as we get started. Before we come to the text, a little bit of background again. The influence and popularity of the apostles of Jesus and the early Christian movement were growing vastly. People were bringing their sick just to see if Peter's shadow might fall upon them so they could be healed. Think about that. And where were these early Christians doing this work and ministry and gospel preaching? Right in the temple precinct, in Solomon's portico. They weren't off in some corner hiding. They were right in the middle of town, so to speak. Their fame, of course, increasing and growing, put pressure on those who thought they were in power and they were in charge, the priests, the Sadducees, even Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, and they didn't like it one bit. They didn't like the fact that the followers of Jesus, who they crucified, were not just doing well, they're thriving, and thousands are coming to believe in Him. And not only that, but they're bringing their sick and their needy to the apostles instead of to the priests and others. That's where we pick up in Acts chapter 5. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 5. That's page 913 in the Sanctuary Bibles, page 913, Acts chapter 5. We're going to pick up at verse 17. It's a little bit of a longer passage than normal, but we got to put the story together. So please follow along as I read. It is one of my favorites, a very exciting story in Scripture. Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 17. Hear now God's word. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Amen? May God bless the reading of his holy word. There is a lot in this passage. Obviously, we won't be able to get to every detail and corner. What we can do, and I'd like you to do, is focus as we're walking through this text on kind of three categories of characters or three characters. We want to look at the Jewish leadership. We want to look at the apostles. And then above all, we want to see what God is doing during this time. But here's our first point. Look at verse 17. Christians will be persecuted for preaching Jesus. The Word of God promises that. Notice what happens. The high priest is very upset What's he upset about? The fame of the apostles is growing. Why is the fame of the apostles growing? They're preaching Jesus. That's it. They're preaching Christ, and the power of the gospel and the glory of the Spirit is making an impact. Verse 17 tells us that this high priest and his party were filled with jealousy. Listen, we don't have time to analyze all the details, but the mindset of the high priest and the Sadducees and his gang, I want to call them, is really obvious here. They are self-centered and power-hungry. And that describes a lot of people living today. They had the power and they wanted to keep the power, and they would do anything to keep the power. They didn't care if what the apostles were saying and teaching and doing was true or not, or from God or not. That didn't matter to them. That wasn't the issue. The issue is their power, their fame, their wealth, so to speak. So when they see the apostles' influence growing, they know they have to act fast. They must do something, and so they do. Notice what they do. They just go and they arrest them. They go and they arrest the apostles. I am not going to make the comparison to Venezuela. I'm not going to make the comparison. They just go and arrest them. They have the apostles put into a public prison. Now, I'm not sure exactly what they mean by public prison, except that it was a very public act. The people around would have known what was taking place. That's kind of part of the deal. The high priest wanted it to be known that he had the power. He could go and take them and arrest them, and everybody was watching. By the way, beware of those who like to flex their power. It usually comes from a place of fear and insecurity. On the other side, don't ever forget that Jesus promised his disciples would be hated, just as he was. They would not be accepted because the world is opposed to their message and our message. The key is the apostles are proclaiming Jesus. They're not proclaiming themselves. They're proclaiming the message of Jesus. That's what Christians are supposed to do. That's who we are. We are witnesses with our lives, with our words. That's all they were doing. Is doing what Christians are to do. And here we see the prophecy of Christ come true. Persecution abounded. They are trying to do God's work. The world hates it. The apostles Peter and John had already experienced it. When they had healed the lame man, they were arrested then. This time it seems like all 12 are taken. Look at the text there. The apostles are taken. There's an escalation to this fight. The Jewish leadership needs to put an end to this movement, and this time they don't want to mess around. They're going to take them all. Stop them. I want you to know that Paul tells us in Ephesians that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But against what? Powers and principalities. That's right. There is a deep spiritual battle taking place then. It's taking place now. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. There is a powerful spiritual enemy. But God is greater. We will be opposed. Our teaching and beliefs will be laughed at, or worse, threatened. We will face ostracism. We will be accused of having dangerous views ourselves. We're going to be accused of being brainwashed. The question is, how will we respond to this kind of persecution and opposition and antagonism? Look at verse 19. The apostles are all in prison. I wonder, when I see a passage like this, what was going through their minds? What were they thinking? They were locked up again, unsure of what's going to come next. But they were not alone. I want you to stop and let that sink in. They knew this. We should know it. Christian, wherever you are, whatever your circumstance, rest assured, God is watching. And he is present with his people. And I can't help but think of the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Thrown into the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar, he's kind of looking into the furnace, and he goes, whoa, wait a minute, I know I put three people in, but what do I see? A fourth one, a figure, one like the son of God, or son of gods, he says. Don't ever forget, they came out without even the smell of fire on them. That's what the text tells us. Not even the smell of fire. We were burning a log in our fireplace and the smell is still with me. How is it that no smell? Daniel himself, a few chapters later, is thrown into a lion's den, right? But he survived and literally not without even a scratch. You know what Daniel says to the king? My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. Oh, child of God, remember that God is with you. He is watching over you. Do not fear. Live for him boldly. Live for him boldly. Back to verse 19, in a very matter-of-fact way, just the way Luke likes to do it, almost as though it should have been expected, Luke explains, but, by the way, he doesn't even use a strong word for but here, a strong disjunctive. He uses kind of a weak one. He says, but during the night, or now, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and set them free. Wait a minute. Isn't that amazing? But why should it be unexpected when we know our God? I wonder if the apostles even considered it as a possibility. I think they were probably gathering together, talking about how they need to stand firm. They were probably praying for boldness, like we see them do other places in the book of Acts. I don't think they prayed that an angel would come and let them out. I don't think they thought that was going to happen. But God is always active behind the scenes, no matter what the appearances. He gives us more than we ask or imagine, right? Paul says. We are not alone, beloved. We are his, and he's watching, guiding, moving among us to bring about his perfect will. And his perfect will is that his gospel advance. The gospel will not be contained. The message and the kingdom will advance. No power can thwart it. The gates of Hades cannot stand against the church. An angel opens the prison doors and gives them the message. Guys, go home to your families. You've been through a lot. Take a break. Is that what he says? No. If you thought that, sorry, you got to read better. Come on. No. What does he say? He says, look, they've just been let out of prison because they were preaching the gospel. And he says, here's what you're going to do. Go preach the gospel. Go back to the temple. He says, stand in the temple and speak to the people, the very people the high priest and the Sanhedrin don't want you speaking to, and give them the words of this life. Which life? Life of Christ. The gospel. Keep preaching. Keep living as a light for me and my kingdom. They weren't let out of prison to find rest. They were let out of prison to preach Jesus. Our rest is in Christ. And from there to the work. Beloved, can you please hear that? Our rest is in Christ. We don't have to work for his favor. We have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? But out of that rest and out of that glorious gift, we must get to the work with grateful hearts. Notice what they do in verse 21. They don't delay. We're not told of any other action. I don't think they stop by to change, take a shower, or anything like that. They go right at daybreak. I don't even know what time the temple would open in those days. But they go at daybreak, it says, and they begin to teach. About what? The angel told them, listen, beloved, we have one message about Jesus. That's who we want to preach. They tell the people about Jesus, earlier called the author of life. That's the life we're talking about. They tell them how the scriptures have pointed to Jesus all along. They tell them that he is their Messiah and the one who came to save them from their sins, to offer and bring them forgiveness and freedom and, yes, a new life, life eternal. And only Jesus can bring this life. They tell them that he died, but he also rose from the grave and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He is reigning. He gives life because he is life. Don't you want this life? That's what they were preaching. Take a look at the middle of verse 21. Here's our second point. Those indicting Christians are the ones actually on trial. Let me say it again. Those indicting Christians are the ones actually on trial. I want you to keep this in mind, beloved, as you're interacting with non-believers throughout this year. We have already passed through judgment in Christ Jesus. We are safe. They have not. We are not on trial. They are. The high priest probably slept really well that night, thinking that he had put away his opposition. He comes at some point in the morning to gather with the whole council. The Sanhedrin all come together, the elders of the people of Israel. I can imagine as they're waiting for the officers to go and bring the prisoners to them, that they're discussing strategy and what are we going to say and what's the exact indictment and how are we going to conduct this trial and what threats are we going to use against them and what's the best solution. In other words, they're preparing for this trial, oblivious to what God had already done. I can't help but think that in verse 22, we already have the verdict from God. The officers come to the leaders and they say, well, look, here's the good news. The prison is still there. The doors work. They're locked. Gates are there. Soldiers are there watching. One small problem. The prisoners are gone. They're not there. No one's inside. What? Now, I want you to think about this. Look, if you're opposing a group of people who claim to be from God, they've been performing miracles, healing people, casting out demons, preaching about Jesus, the one who had also done miracles, cast out demons, and also had died and risen from the grave, and then you grab them, you put them in prison, and with no other information, find out that they have disappeared. They're not there any longer. No breaking and entering, nothing going on. Wouldn't that make you pause and think, well, maybe we're on the wrong side of this thing? But not for these guys. Look at what they do. It actually gets better as they're all confused and wondering what in the world is going to come. They're like, what's going to happen after this? Instead of stopping and going, we repent. Oh my goodness, this must be from God. Let's actually listen to what they're saying. No. Someone else walks in, no name, no identity, just someone. That's what the text tells us. And what does he tell them? The men you put in a public prison, they're very publicly out of that prison, doing exactly what you were trying to force them to stop doing. They're teaching the people in the temple about Jesus. Look at verse 26. It's also pretty straightforward. The captain of the temple goes and gets the apostles and brings them. You would think there might be a fight. The apostles would say, no, we're not going. But it actually tells us they don't even have to use force. Now, they wouldn't use force because they were afraid of the people. They thought the people who liked the apostles and what was going on might turn on them. The one thing I want to point out, and I want you to look at the text carefully there, the apostles went with them willingly. Our civil disobedience is not about our freedom. It's about the gospel. We don't confuse those things. Please think carefully about that. But notice, they think they're trying the apostles, but the reality is that they're on trial, even in front of the people. There's more. Before we look at the apostles' response to the accusation, I want you to look at verse 33. The leaders are enraged by the response to the apostles. But one of their own, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, gets up and he gives this counsel. Very good counsel in some ways. He says, look, don't do anything stupid. Stop, pause, don't do anything rash. If these men are not from God, if what this movement is not from God, if it's from men, it will fail. Just like every other such movement. So hold off a second. He names a couple of the movements, Theudas and Judas, that failed. They started out and people started following, but then it just kind of collapsed and ended. Don't do anything rash. Just wait and see. If it isn't from God, it will fail. But of course, that begs the question, Gamaliel, what happens if it is from God? Notice what he says to that in verse 39. He says, if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Oh, I wish they would have listened. I wish they would have listened. In other words, they're the ones on trial to see if they will oppose God or submit to Him. The Christians, the apostles, they've already received Christ. They've passed through judgment. The world can do nothing to us. Whatever judgment they want to bring, they cannot take away the victory that is already ours. Amen? And so we must be strong and bold, but also concerned for those who are still under trial. those who are opposed to God. Those men stand condemned unless they turn to Jesus. And it's as though they're not even listening well, because they would see that, yes, they are standing opposed to the one who is giving the disciples, the apostles, the success that they have. God is revealing to them Jesus is the one. The message continues to advance and grow. What do they need to see? They did everything to stop it, but it wouldn't be stopped. The Jewish leadership seems so focused on keeping their own power that they refuse to accept what is so obvious. Jesus is the Messiah they were waiting for. What about the apostles? What do we find about them? Look back at verse 27. Here's our third point. We must obey God, not men. Simple. We know it. But we got to do it. Look, God tells us to obey the governing authorities. That's part of His word. So obeying men is actually often obeying God. But there are times that we must choose between the two. The apostles were brought in before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest questions them. He brings two complaints. Look at verse 28, the two complaints. First, he says that they were told not to teach in Jesus' name, but they continue to do so. In fact, without realizing it, the high priest actually offers evidence that God is behind the apostles by saying, quote, "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." Right? All of Jerusalem. He realizes the gospel's advancing. But the second accusation is this. He says, the apostles are bringing this man's blood upon them. In other words, this man, of course, is Jesus. He can't even bring himself to say the name of Jesus. He's saying, by teaching that Jesus is the Messiah and that the Jewish leaders had him crucified and that God raised him, makes them guilty not only of disobeying God, but opposing God. The high priest understood the implications of the gospel message. If Jesus is who he said that he is, anyone who doesn't turn to him in faith remains in his or her guilt, and the Jewish leaders had that Messiah crucified. If you're standing before the highest court in the region, imprisoned and accused, how would you respond to these accusations? And before you answer that and dream about your Martin Luther moment or how bold you will be, before you answer, I want you to think about how you have responded, even simply before friends, family, classmates, workmates, strangers in a circle around you. How have you responded to the accusations against Christ and Christians? Do you stand with boldness or cower in fear? Do you share a strong message that you know may sound like foolishness to them? Or did you water it down and try to make it more palatable? Did you stand or did you sit? Did you speak up or did you hide? Look at verse 29. Peter, again the spokesman, holds the line. I wish he had said, I already told you this, but I'll tell you again. We must obey God rather than men. He had already told them just a chapter ago, a couple chapters ago. It's almost like Peter is saying, look, my hands are tied, high priest. Don't you get it? I've been bought at a price. The price of the precious blood of Jesus. He saved me. I cannot turn my back on the one who died to set me free. Why would I obey you and stop preaching him? Can't do it. No matter what the earthly consequences. Is that your mindset, beloved? Then he goes back to the same message again and again. Yes, Jesus is the one who God sent, and he is the one who was sent to bring repentance and to bring forgiveness of sins. He is the one. You killed him, but God raised him. And not only did God raise him out of the grave, listen, high priest, listen, Sanhedrin, look at what Peter boldly is preaching. He said, not only did he raise him from the grave, but he raised him all the way into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. To be the one who reigns. And he says to be the leader and the savior, notice that, to give repentance and forgiveness, to give it to Israel. He's speaking to the leaders of Israel. Look at verse 32. Peter stands in front of these powerful men, and really he acts as what he is, a witness. And he is offering them the hope of the gospel one more time. They could turn now. They could repent and believe. He is sharing it with them. All they must do is receive what he is telling them about Jesus, and they too can be forgiven. Beloved, isn't it amazing? They're being attacked. They're enraged. They want them killed. The apostles are supposed to be killed. That's what they're saying. We want them dead. And the apostles are giving them hope and giving them love and giving them the gospel. They don't want vengeance. They're not saying, we want our freedom. No, we want you to know freedom. That's the Christian message, beloved. Isn't it amazing that we can bring a message of love and forgiveness that's free in Christ, but then be so often accused of being hate-filled? Why? Because the world simply wants to be told that they are right, and they're all right. They don't want to be told that the way to be all right, and that's Jesus. They want to be gods, not submit to God, even though by submitting to him, suddenly we are free and full and at peace. But I don't want you to miss it, that the apostles stand as witnesses, not to accuse the Jews, but to give them the hope that comes in the Savior. Notice one other thing, the Holy Spirit is a witness too. He is the one who's allowed the mighty works, the miracles the apostles continue to perform. And in Jewish culture, they needed two witnesses. So Peter's saying, I'm one, and the Holy Spirit is another. You have your witnesses. But the Jewish leadership continues to reject and refuse even the witness of the apostles and the Spirit. And after Peter's speech, the leadership is overwhelmed with anger. They want to kill them. Verse 33, we already looked at. Gamaliel then gets up and he gives that wisdom. Hey, don't do anything rash. And look at verse 40. They accepted Gamaliel's counsel, at least in part. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. I have read this passage many times, but I'll tell you what I never stopped to think about. Because of the way the disciples respond, the apostles respond, I never stopped to think about what that language of beating really meant. It's really the same language as the lashes that we see elsewhere in Scripture, the flogging that we see elsewhere. Some actually think that they probably received the 40 minus 1 lashes, the 39 lashes that would have been given from synagogue leaders. It's not clear, but it's not something to pass over. It was bad. They were beaten, probably bloodied. As they're departing, and how do they respond? How would we respond? Maybe we would ask, is it worth it? Look at verses 41 and 42. Here's our last point, our mindset. What should it be? Here's our mindset. It is an honor to be shamed for Christ. They left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They were honored to be dishonored for Jesus. That's the language. To be beaten or flogged, it would have been a disgrace in that culture. In an honor and shame culture like that one that they lived in, it would have been the kind of thing you don't recover from. You want to hide and never be seen again. You're shamed, publicly humiliated. That was the point, by the way, of such punishments, on top of the physical pain. But here they rejoice. Why? They remembered what Jesus said in Luke 6, 22 to 23. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Beloved, the apostles know who Jesus is. to be hated for his sake, well, there's nothing more worth it. And they will do it again and again and again. They're going to keep preaching. They know the reward is already theirs because Christ is theirs. They are so overwhelmed by his grace in saving them that anything that identifies them with Jesus, their precious Savior, well, it is a blessing. Even if being ashamed and dishonored is what draws them close, as so often suffering does for us Christians. Their mindset is this, beloved, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Their mindset is this, beloved, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Their mindset is this, Jesus gave his all for me, so now gratefully I give my all for him. Lord, give us that mindset. Let's take a step back, take it all in. What do we find in this passage? The gospel can't be thwarted. No matter the opposition, the Lord is greater. Trust him. He is at work always. Secondly, our boldness is for the gospel. It isn't for personal freedom that the apostles were fighting. They were willing to be imprisoned. Put us, beat us, it's fine. They didn't fight to change the laws of the land. They simply would not stop proclaiming Jesus. Lock me up, execute me. What you will not do is stop me from preaching Jesus till my last breath. Let us be bold for the gospel. Thirdly, let's dig deeper into this. Their mindset was that King Jesus and his kingdom are more important than our pride, possessions, or personal passions. The kingdom of God is far more important than our own kingdoms. They rejoiced that they were even beaten for Jesus. They rejoiced that they were able to represent him, even if it meant they would lose everything in this world. Because they knew they could not lose the most important thing that he had already given them, himself, eternity with the triune God. Hallelujah. Lord, give us this same faith and passion to live for you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Give us, yes, that passion. Give us the hope and the mindset and understanding of all that we have in Christ Jesus so that we can live with this kind of joy and boldness for you, that come what may, we will not stop offering the message of the real peace. Real life, only given by the Prince of Peace, whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite our brother Roger to come forward and lead us in the Lord's Supper.